I'm just to know if when I'm worshiping, am I taking these words seriously enough as we're singing them? Because when you see the weight of those words on the screen, it's tough. But these are important things for us to declare no matter where our heart is at. Sometimes we can feel the joy that we're expressing. Sometimes we can feel the depth of need that we're expressing. And sometimes we don't, but we need to declare it just the same and pray that God will bring our heart into line with the words that we're speaking and singing. But it is a joy to just listen and hear the body of believers singing together. It's such an encouragement when our voices come together to praise God. It's amazing. We are walking through this fall series called Entrusted. And it's this idea of living in and living out the gospel. And I think it's such a cool word, entrusted, because it implies a responsibility as well as the fact that the gospel is a gift for us. It's something that we've been given freely, that we can experience the joy and the peace and the fullness of life that God wants for us through the gospel. But being entrusted with it means that it is something precious that we are responsible to carry. God has given us something that we are responsible to take to others, to show them, to tell them what the gospel really means. And we've kind of built it around 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a few verses in there where Paul is describing his passion for the gospel, how the gospel is his life. And he goes into detail saying that I am free. He says, through the gospel, I have been set free. So when I go and preach to the Jews, I become like a Jew. When I go and preach to the Gentiles, I become like a Gentile. To the weak, I become weak to save the weak. Whatever, doesn't matter. I will become whatever I need to so that I can go and preach the gospel in a way that people will understand and connect with. We are free. We are set free by the blood of Jesus so that we can go wherever he calls us, to whomever he calls us. And we can engage with them where they're at, just like Jesus did with us. He came to us in our sin. We talked about last week the fact that he, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He met us where we were at. And then we are called to go and do the same. But we talked last week, if we're going to be talking about living in and living out the gospel, we started from a place of just a simple question, what is the gospel? And we walked through what's called, I didn't say it last week, but we walked through an old evangelism tool from back in the day called the Romans Road. And you can Google it. It's an awesome just collection of verses in the book of Romans that walks you through the whole idea of the fact that God created us to be like him and with him. And then we sinned and we fell short of that. But Jesus came and he saved us and he rose again from the dead, defeating death. And we can enter in now to this life and relationship with him because of it. What is the gospel? It is life. The gospel is freedom from sin, from selfishness, from ourselves. The gospel is hope. We live in a world that is dark. We live in a world that is very painful. But we have hope because we believe in the one who already has fixed everything through his death and will fix everything when he returns. The gospel is Jesus. It's a person, real, living, in relationship with us through the power of the Spirit. This is what we're talking about. And this is what we want to understand when we're describing living in and living out. This idea that first we need to be deeply saturated with the gospel ourselves. Living in the deep humility that the gospel brings. Breaking us of anything we can be proud of in ourselves. Revealing to us what our hearts really look like. But then giving us a boldness and a confidence at the same time because of who Jesus is. Living in that. Resting in that place. And then carrying that forward, because when we are living in the gospel, we will naturally, as Paul was, we will naturally be led to share that with others. The gospel is good news. And we have to share that. We want to understand what it means, what the effect is on your life, and what the effect is on the world around us because of what the gospel is. And so as we kind of explore this in a number of different ways this year, we're going to start our journey in 1 John. And it was really fun as Dennis and I were kind of both praying through and talking through what this year was going to look like. When we were talking about what kind of preaching series I was going to do while he was on sabbatical here, he and I both, the first book that came to our minds was 1 John. So you can call that coincidence. You can call it the Spirit. I call it the Spirit because it was really cool. We were just thinking about where do we want to start in this journey, living in and living out. And to me, we have to start in a place of deeply understanding what it means to live in the gospel. And 1 John is such a cool book that way because it lays out for us so clearly the depth and the power of the love of God and the depth of relationship that we're meant to have with him, in particular in 1 John chapter 3, where he calls us children of God. The depth of love that God would have for a child. The intimate nature of the relationship between a parent and a child. The care that exists there. The discipline that exists there as he shapes and molds us. And so as we start our journey, we want to understand what it means for us to live in the gospel. And it means that we are children of God. It means that we are saved and brought back to this most intimate of relationships. So we're starting in 1 John. And this is an amazing letter. It is complex. It is deep. The overall message is so simple. God is love. And he loves us. And he loves the world. But some of the things that John digs into here are pretty difficult to deal with. And welcome to the Bible. It's a place that children can splash around and learn and enjoy. And it's a place where scholars who spend their entire lives studying tiny portions can continue to dig and never find the bottom. The Bible is simple and the Bible is unbelievably complex. And that's true of this book as well. Well, where are we here? Well, this book was written by a man named John. And right from the beginning of anything we have recorded of the church, it's understood that this is the Apostle John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, all three of these letters that we have, and then the book of Revelation as well. Now in academia, there's questions raised about these kinds of things, but from the very beginning of Christianity, it's understood that the Apostle John is the one who wrote these things. And so when we're starting from that place, imagine what he's trying to communicate. Imagine the things that he's seen. How do you communicate that to somebody? He walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He saw miracles happen. He saw Jesus raised from the dead. He saw Jesus ascend into heaven. How do you tell somebody about that? Where do we find this book in particular? Well, it was probably written towards the end of the first century. Probably around 80 AD, something like that. And so the church is on the run. Christianity is illegal. Christians are being persecuted hardcore. And Jerusalem has been recaptured by the Romans and the temple has been destroyed. It's a time of fear. It's a time of deep uncertainty. We're talking almost 40 or 50 years after Jesus ascended. And so it's implied later on in the book that there are exoduses of believers from the church. Most of the believers at the beginning were Jewish people who had been anticipating the Messiah and became convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. But 50 years later, Jesus had kind of, I mean, his words aren't super helpful because he says that he's coming back right away. And so they believed and understood that it was going to be within their lifetime. And so they're starting to get discouraged. We're talking 50 years has passed and Jesus still hasn't come back. Were we wrong? Did we pick the wrong Messiah? And so Jews are starting to go back to the synagogue. are starting to go back and turn their back on Jesus because it's been too long. The social pressure, the family pressure, the political pressure, the military pressure that was on the believers. I'm not saying it makes it okay, but it's certainly understandable. And so people were starting to leave. And again, the church was under this enormous pressure. And so John writes a letter. He was probably in a city called Ephesus at this point. And he's trying to encourage the believers in this place. And it's such a cool letter because it comes from this place, again, of the church being in trouble. People being scared. People being discouraged. And John doesn't come with discipline. He doesn't come with harsh words for those that have left or are thinking about leaving. He comes gently with love and encouragement, filled with joy in the middle of all of this. Why do you think that is? How can that be that he's still filled with joy when he sees this happening around him? Well, let's turn to 1 John. We're going to read together. We're going to study this for the next 7 weeks. And this week we're going to start with just kind of the first chapter and a couple of verses of verse 2. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 2. It's just kind of the opening of the letter where John begins to lay out some of the things that he's going to explore. He says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete," he says. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." John starts with a reminder. He starts with a reminder for the believers that the gospel, the message that they have held to, is not a philosophy. It's not an idea. It's not just a story that somebody made up. This is real. Jesus is real. These believers, they're scared and they're discouraged. They're being killed, crucified. And for what? For whom? John reminds them that this is real. Chapter 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." John here is not trying to convince them of something that is made up. He's not trying to convince them of something that's just a good idea. He's trying to remind them that Jesus is real. He has seen him. He has touched him We have heard his voice. We have seen him alive again. We have seen him raised into heaven. You can have confidence. He's not here to argue philosophy or debate ideas. He's here to testify to what he has seen and heard. And again, imagine trying to communicate what he, John, has seen and heard. The early believers, there was incredible stuff going on in the early church. There was miracles happening. Thousands of people at one time coming to believe in Jesus over and over again. It was exciting. It was incredible. Guess what? That's happening today too. We hear lots of bad things about what's happening in the church and the world around us, that the church is dying, that the church is falling away, that there's all these, and you know what? In some places that is true. But today, in this moment, there are thousands of people dedicating their lives to Jesus for the first time. Today, around the world, as we are gathered here worshiping, there are hundreds of millions of Christians gathered together worshiping. And many, many hundreds and thousands being baptized, dedicating their lives to Jesus, making that public declaration of faith. We have seen, we have heard, we have looked at and heard the testimonies. He is here to testify to what he has seen and heard, and we testify to what God has done in our own lives. What have we seen him do and what he is doing, not just in the past. What is God doing now, today, in your life, in my life, in our lives together? We're talking about living in and living out the gospel, and testimony is such an important aspect of that. Our testimony, your testimony, is such an important part of that living in. Because we have to remind ourselves what God has done. We're bad at remembering good things. Amazing, incredible things happen in our lives. So we talked about it last week, that if you've climbed a mountain and you've stood there, those moments fade. How is that possible? These incredible moments, but they fade, and we have to remember. We have to find ways to remind ourselves what God has done, because our journey with Jesus is not always on a mountaintop. Our journey with Jesus is not always a spiritual high. It is a great and wonderful thing when God gives us those moments where we can feel him or hear him or sense in such a powerful and personal way that he is real, that he is there, that he is speaking to us. When we get that clear direction, when we so clearly see a prayer answered, it is wonderful when God gives us those moments. But those aren't every day. Those aren't all the time. And we come down from those mountaintop experiences and we get discouraged. We get frustrated. We feel lost. And sometimes we're surrounded by people that do not believe as we do, do not know what we know, haven't seen what we've seen. And they start to make us doubt ourselves. Was that really real? Did that really happen? Why am I following this man? Just like these believers did 2,000 years ago, 50 years later after Jesus. Was that really real? It's a long time ago. Maybe I'm just overblowing it in my head, making it bigger than it was. We start to wonder. We start to question. And we have to identify what I call marker posts in our spiritual journey. These moments when we know God was there. We have to find ways to identify those significant spiritual moments that where we cannot doubt what happened. For me, one of the ways I do that, I have a collection of rocks. Isn't that exciting? Rock collection. And not even like fancy rocks, or just like dull brown. I'm sure geologists would think every rock is exciting, but I don't. It's just rocks. But I take a rock from a place when something important happens there, and I write where that rock was from, and I write the date on it. And when I look at those rocks, I can remember back to what God did in that place. I have rocks from Mexico, the trips that we've done down there. This time we had an evening where the YWAM staff walked us through the story of the crucifixion. They played it out for us as a drama. And at the end of that, we had a fire pit and the cross was just standing there. And they said, whoever feels called again to kind of give Jesus everything, to rededicate or maybe dedicate your life for the first time to him, if you want to be completely sold out for Jesus, go and kneel at the cross. That is a marker post in those people's lives. There were dozens of people kneeling before that cross for more than half an hour, just being there, praying. People going and praying over them while they knelt there. That was real. That happened. God moved. It's a marker post. For me, there was a time in my life where I went hiking with a friend of mine up to a place called Landslide Lake, just out by past Rocky Mountain House. We went backpacking, me and some friends, when we went up there, and just kind of a retreat time, some time spent away. Brought my Bible with me. My pastor, right? Of course I did. And just spent some time reflecting, praying, spending time with Jesus. And God spoke to me important things, significant things in my life. It was a marker post for me, and I have that rock, and I wrote the time or the date and the place on it. I can remember. There was a time where I was in my apartment a number of years ago. I was still going to college. And it wasn't anything special. There was nothing unique about this day. I was just studying for an exam. And I was sitting on my little love seat in my room, reading the books that I was supposed to be studying. And suddenly, I don't have some super spiritual connection or something like that. I am weird, but whatever. I was just sitting there. And suddenly, I just felt called to pray. And that doesn't happen to me too often. I wish I was way better at prayer than I am. I am not a prayer warrior. I know some of you are, and I envy you deeply. We need you because you guys are so important. But I just felt called to pray, and so I just kind of started praying a little bit. And I'm not Pentecostal in this whole thing, but somehow the presence of God just fell upon me in this powerful way, and I was there for like an hour, just overwhelmed with the presence of God, just sitting in silence. I don't know why that happened, but it was real. God was there. I remember that. It's a marker post for me. Our testimonies are a hugely important part of living in the gospel because they remind us that God is real. They remind us that he moves. Some of you have powerful testimonies of loss and pain and the peace of God that passes understanding, somehow cutting through that, giving you a strength, filling you with joy when it made no sense. Incredible times where the Spirit of God strengthened you, comforted you, loved on you. Those are marker posts. Some of you have powerful testimonies of healing, miraculous healing. Those are marker posts. Remember those. Find a way to remind yourself of those. And tell us. We need to share our testimonies with one another. That's something that Pastor Dennis encouraged us. We have our cluster groups. And through the fall here, he encouraged us as a way of kind of deepening our relationships, building community in a stronger way. Again, it was not a requirement that you have to, but that we would provide opportunities for people to share their testimonies in our clusters. This is why. We want to get to know each other better. That's great. But we want to be encouraged by one another's stories. I might be discouraged, and you tell me about a time when God moved powerfully in your life. And I am encouraged by that. I am strengthened by that. We are a body of believers working and living together. And our testimonies help us to do that. Knowledge and study and theology is extremely important. Don't hear that it's all just stories that we remember. We need to know who God is. He is not whoever we wish him to be. We are not welcome to think whatever we want about God. God has revealed himself to us, at least in part. And there is truth about who he is. And we need to study and understand that. For some of us nerds, it's super exciting and easy. For some of you, that will be a struggle. But we need to be able to marry our head with our heart. To connect the truth about who God is with the truth of our experience of him. And allow those two things to inform one another. But our stories, our testimonies are just as important as any head knowledge that we can get about who God is. But it's not just for living in. Again, we want to be encouraged by these stories for ourselves so that we can be strengthened, so that we can remember when we are struggling. But when we remember the stories of what God has done, it fills us with a passion to share those stories with the world around us. And when we encounter questions from the world, difficult, challenging questions, sometimes the most powerful answer we can give is a testimony. We are tempted to debate. We are tempted to argue, to try to convince someone that our position philosophically or theologically is correct. But sometimes far more powerfully, we can share a testimony of what God has done. And it reveals truth to that person in a way that we can't explain. How do you know God is real? How can you even defend that? Well, we can launch into the teleological argument, the ontological argument, the moral argument. But far more, how do we know God is real? I have heard him speak. I have felt his presence. I have seen him change lives. I have seen him heal people. How do I know he's real? I've seen it. Let me tell you what God has done. Then we're not setting ourselves up against someone else. They will be drawn into that. I promise you. Some will just doubt and say, you made it all up in your head. And that's too bad for them. I know I didn't, because God was there. But when we invite them into our journey, we're not setting ourselves up as opposite. We are inviting them to experience what we have experienced of God. How do I know God is real? Because I've seen and felt and heard his voice. How can you say God is love when there's so much evil and suffering in the world? We can launch into a systematic theology of suffering and of evil. We have those answers. They're really long and in big books. But how do I know God is love in the face of the incredibly difficult and hard things that we face? I have felt his love in loss. Some of you have far more acutely than me. How do we know God is real in suffering? Because we have felt his peace and his love and the joy that he gives us in the middle of that. Again, a peace that passes understanding, that makes no sense, that isn't fair, that doesn't fit, but it's there. God gives us his love in those moments if we allow him. It still hurts. There's still mourning and grief. Let's not pretend that, but there is a peace that is through there. That is from God. How do I know God is love? Because he has shown me that love when I needed it, when I didn't deserve it. Our testimony matters. Our testimony reminds us who God is, and it shows the world who God is. We can have good answers to difficult questions. Theological, philosophical answers. And those are important too, because they've given me great confidence in my faith. But far more powerful is our testimony, the stories that we can share. It's not just for reminding us, though, of what God has done. It's not just to give us a confidence or a warm, fuzzy feeling. when we remember our testimonies, when we look at what God has done. John carries on here. It's not just that first verse. And he goes into the holiness that we are supposed to try to live, the righteousness that we are supposed to try to have. He goes on and talks about the fact that God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not live in the truth. God is light. He has no fellowship with darkness. If we say we are followers of Jesus, we have to be different. Our life has to look different. And not even that we are able to change all these things, but we have to allow Jesus to shape and mold our desires, our dreams, the dark places of our hearts, to clean and burn those things out. That we can walk in the light as Jesus, as God is the light. He goes on in chapter 2, my children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. We are called to a higher standard. We are called to a life of holiness. Again, it's not just warm fuzzies. It's not just good stories, encouraging stories. It is life change. When we see and hear and experience these things of who God is, we must be driven to a disciplined life, to a life that honors God, that bears the testimony that we've been given. It's about holiness. It's about righteousness. The story of our journey with Jesus is our testimony. It's the story of being saved from our sin, being led into light and obedience and out of darkness and brokenness. We must be changed. Our witness isn't just our words, just not remembering the things that God has done. It is how we act, how we live as well. That is our testimony as we live out the gospel. That's not always easy. And I'm sure I was going to say, for some of us, we're probably wiggling. I'm sure all of us are wiggling in our seats a little bit, knowing the areas that we have not surrendered to God. Knowing those shadowy parts of our lives that we don't want to let go of, that we don't want the light of Jesus to shine into. We have to allow him into those places to bring light and hope there. We represent Jesus to the world. We either do that well or we do that poorly. But we do, regardless. When we say we follow Jesus, we do. We're not perfect, and John knows that. And right after that verse in chapter 2, he says, my dear children, I write this, that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We have grace. Jesus still loves us. He is standing before the throne interceding for us. Our righteousness will never be sufficient. His righteousness is the only thing that can save us. But we are still called to that standard. What is your testimony? What has God done in your life? What have you seen and heard God do? And what is your testimony as you live, as you act, as you travel on this journey through life? The people you meet, people you work with, what is your testimony to them? Let's pray together. Father God, we want to live in the gospel. We want to be completely steeped and soaked in your word. We want to be completely centered on the love of Jesus, sustained by your spirit, surrendering everything to you, allowing you into every part of our lives. Father, we declare it. Bring your light into our lives, brighter and deeper, that we can be changed, that we can be transformed, that we can walk in the light more and more clearly. And Father, as we seek that, as we seek to live in the gospel, help us to live out the gospel. Help us then to represent Jesus well. Help us to be Jesus to every person we meet, that they will see the love and grace and holiness of God. In Jesus' name, amen.